He's not willing. I mean, it's not God's plan. God doesn't sit back and say, you know, you've been so horrible, you've been done so bad that I think that you deserve hell. Now, we can give those kind of judgments. We can make those kind of estimations, but God has never done that. It's inconsistent with his word. The third thing is, you know, you read the story. I think he was compelled to go there because he wanted to break down the walls of prejudice and hatred and judgment. You know, there's a whole lot of freedom out there to judge a whole lot of things based on what you feel and maybe some prejudices that you already have, maybe some tainted ideas of what the truth is, or maybe some twisted ideas of what you've been told. You form a picture about people, and you usually begin to formulate your lifestyle around that. Speaking of being judgmental, Jesus was a Jew, okay? Let's remember that. Jesus was a Jew. At this point, he's walking as a rabbi. So the disciples, even though they were fishermen and just common people, Matthew, a tax collector, they weren't really primed and they weren't really, you know, grown up to be scribes and people in the temple or rabbi themselves. They come out of these common areas, but they knew what Jews believed. And here's Jesus, a rabbi. He's not quite the Messiah yet to these guys. Remember, this is very, very early in his ministry. But they see him as the rabbi. And as a rabbi, he cuts against the grain. Because here's what the rabbis felt. Here's what a Jew would think about talking to this woman. Jesus broke three major rules. The first one being this, that she was a woman. A man did not talk to a woman unless her husband was on site, which is probably why he had the opportunity to just slip right into her life and say, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. The second thing is this, that she was a Samaritan. They were a mixed breed, if you will, with the Assyrians. They believed that they kind of had their own version of the scriptures, and they believed, well, we worship on this mountain, you worship over in Jerusalem. There was a huge separation between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the third thing is he asked her for a drink. Being a Samaritan and being a woman under those circumstances, and certainly a woman with that kind of history, if he touched anything that she had, he would become ceremonially unclean. That's just weird, crazy rules that were existing out there. But as a rabbi, he broke all three of those rules. Because I think we're beginning to see the picture here. Sometimes people are a lot more important than practice and protocol and things. The heart of a person has to be the focus. We're early on this journey, but Jesus starting this journey. And if you notice, you know, regardless of what we're thinking, because we always think of disciples as 12, and Jesus is still getting the group together. They're not complete yet. But even with these early disciples, he's beginning to show them that, you know what, here's the importance of what we're doing. So why was she at the well at noon? The Bible says that she was there at noon instead of the evening or the morning. That would have been the practical time to go. That wouldn't have been the time to be there in the middle of the day when it's hot and everything else. But she was there because her life had been shunned. Everybody knew her life. Everybody knew her story. You know, isn't it sad that there's some people that don't, well, you know, they don't shop at Walmart at midnight or 1 in the morning because that's the only time they have. That's the only time they really want to be seen in public. And I don't mean that the way, in a bad way. I don't mean that in a judgmental way. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of times that you and I have probably adjusted our schedules because there's some people we didn't want to see because of maybe something they knew about us or maybe something that made us feel uncomfortable. Do you realize there's a lot of people that they're not in church today? And there's a lot of reasons. Maybe some of them have been hurt. Maybe some of them have been wounded. We're not talking about the obvious things. Maybe they're sick or whatever. I'm telling you what, you know what? Their lifestyle doesn't match what we do in here from their perception. And what's really sad is if you reverse that and they don't feel like they're welcome because they know of our perception. This is where Jesus is heading with all of this. But you know, even with all of that, Jesus still accepted her and he ministered to her. He talked to her. He told her about this living water. He told her about how we worship in spirit and truth. He began to bring these two, you know, streams together. And here's what their conversation involved. It focuses on water. Her focus is on literally the water she's bringing out of Jacob's well, and he begins to tell her about this living water. I remember when Jesus talked to me about this living water. Now, of course, water wasn't the conversation. It wasn't the word we were using, but I could remember literally the time when I began to feel that God was saying, I got more for you. I've got a better life for you. The route you've been on, the way you've lived your life, the things that have brought you what you think is joy, they've all fallen through your hands. but I have something that will sustain you for the rest of your life. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you a future, because whatever you have right now, it's not getting there. But then she begins to say, well, give me this living water. I really would like to have that. And she speaks about it. And then Jesus says, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. He said, you're right. You had five husbands. Five. Now, in the Jewish custom, you know, you understand, back then, if there was a brother that died, often the next brother would step up, and that would be the husband. So maybe that was a few of those things, but I have a feeling there was a little bit more than just tradition that ended up with her having five husbands in her life. But then the kicker, Jesus says, and the guy you're with right now is not even your husband. So it begins to all point to the fact that she has this life that's really not the life that she's looking for. I have no husband. He said, you're right. You know what? Then she begins to say, I perceive that you're a prophet. You ever been in the middle of a conversation and it starts focusing on maybe the negatives? And especially when you're the negative, this thing talking about, don't you want to just change the subject? I truly believe that's what she does at this point. She just wants to change the subject. She starts talking about where they worship versus where the Jews worship. She begins talking about the Messiah, and then Jesus reveals, I am the Messiah. And then right there, the Bible doesn't record any more conversation. The disciples come back, and she stands, leaving her water pot behind, and heads back to town. And here's the cool thing about it. Jesus had been talking to her this whole time, and now guess what? She goes and talks about him. Join me in the 29th chapter of John 4. It says, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this indeed be the Christ? Now, let me remind you where we ended up last week. Last week, we were talking about where the journey begins. We were talking about what it is to be a disciple, to use that word disciple specifically and purposely. In the very end, I said, you know what? What's the change that you can look for? The change you can look for is, I don't know. But come and see. Trust him, follow him, and see. And now here's a person who has met him. And now what does she say? Come and see a man who told me all things. Could this be the Christ? Now, if she is too embarrassed to be seen at the well in the morning or the evening when most people went there, she went there at noon. Why did she go right back into the midst of the crowds and begin to tell people about him then? What changed? Why did she become so bold? Her life had been touched. Now, you and I today, we equate a salvation experience with something that happens at the altar. It's a prayer that you say, something that comes over you. You know, this video does no justice to what really happens, but does God have to throw up fireworks for us to understand that he's touched our lives? I can still remember the moment I began getting convicted by God to give my heart to him. Everything changed. There were words I couldn't use anymore. There was a lifestyle that I abandoned, not because I had given my heart to Christ, but because I had had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's what happened on this very moment. But the disciples had returned from their mission. They went to town to get food. So they urged Jesus to eat. I mean, that's why they went to town. But here's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. I don't know about you, but you know what? If I'm given a brand new task, I think, you know, hey, give me about 3 or 4 months on the job. Let me see you do it. You know, what's that little phrase we say? You know, you do it, I watch, we do it together, and then somewhere down the road, you know, I'll do it, you watch, and then I'm on my own. You see, what we want is a progression, a long, slow, arduous progression to where God undergirds us and God causes us to be strong and he helps us with Scripture. And somewhere way down here, we're qualified. These guys are just starting the journey, and Jesus says, hey, you know what the focus is? Doing the will of the Father. You know what the focus is? The harvest. This isn't about, they're on discipleship 101. This is their freshman year. They just stepped on the campus. And Jesus is already telling them, here's the priority of why I've called you. All the woman could focus on is water, and all the disciples could focus on was food. Do we not do the same thing? Do we not sometimes see the obvious and not the important? Do we sometimes just see the physical, the material, the things that are just obvious to us without looking beyond that to see the perception that God wants us to see? Do we not sometimes just look with our eyes and that's all we look like? We're not looking with our heart. We're not listening to our spirit. We're not letting God speak into our lives. Listen, these were not wind-up robot disciples. Jesus is saying, they're all over the place here. There's a lot of rabbis out there, and all they're focusing on is the law, the law, the law, the law. You remember the law. You only take so many steps on Sunday. You can only do this on the Sabbath. This is how you treat there certain things. But Jesus was not even focusing on it. He said, this is about people. God sent me for people. Anybody can memorize the law. What I want you to do is I want you to be changed for the purpose of reaching people. Because if we're not careful, we only see what we choose to see. How many times have you been at Quick Trip? How many times have you been at Walmart? How many times have you been at Reese's? And you see somebody. I mean, you know, let's just go to Walmart for a second. And here's this young mother. And she's got this baby that's crying. And she's got another toddler just a little bit older. You're going, wow, you know. I didn't know that you could have them that quickly behind one another. And they're just screaming. And you just want to go, could you please just take care of your children? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because I know most of us have had that look. How many times has somebody come up to you and said, sweetheart, is there anything I can do to help you? Instead, you get the look of, why don't you discipline your children? Why don't you be the mom? They have no idea where you've been, and I don't either. Have no idea whether your husband is a great, loving husband, whether he's just lost his job, abandoned you. We don't know if you're a single mom. All we know is you're messing up my day. I just wanted a quiet little trip in here to Walmart. I came in for trash bags, and I'm going to spend $85 on stuff I didn't know I couldn't live without. But you're messing up my little trip here. Happens all the time. I'm at a Quick Trip, and I open the door. Next thing you know, I see this person come in, and they got tattoos all over the place and maybe some things hanging out of their body that really, I don't know how they got there, but they're there, you know. And what am I supposed to do? Where's your motorcycle? You know, we just assume these are evil people. It's because we choose to see what we want to see. And Jesus is saying, can you go beyond that? Forget just the circumstances and the situation and look at the heart, because that's what I'm all about. He's trying to teach these disciples that's what it's all about. Here's what the journey is all about. It's about looking past the history and looking at the heart. Did we not talk about that last week? Here's Matthew. Here's this guy. You remember me telling you about how bad he was. Not, I'm talking about bad, rough, beat people up. I'm talking about how disliked he was because he was a tax collector and extremely hated by his own peers, the Jews. But yet Jesus looked past all of that, and he saw his heart. How else did he become a disciple? He didn't clean up his act. He didn't get it together. No, he just followed Jesus, and he began to see things very new. It's all about doing the will of him who sent me. Being a disciple in the context of what the New Testament, it was all about you walk in step. You do this. You obey your rabbi. You know, and I think the rabbis probably walked around pretty proud going, look at my students. See how good they are? They fall in step. See how organized we are? Walk in rank? I don't know. Maybe call on one and they start memorizing scripture. It was all about what they could do. Jesus is saying, listen, we're about what God has sent me to do and what now I am sending you to do. It's about the harvest. It's about the harvest. The harvest is not a bad word, ladies and gentlemen. The harvest is not something bad. Matter of fact, I got to tell you, it amazes me how we measure something's good that it doesn't look real good. Debbie's got an uncle, Uncle Jerry. Uncle Jerry hauls cattle. And I begged him one time if I could go with him. It was Thanksgiving. We're in Moreland, Oklahoma. How many of you have ever been to Moreland, Oklahoma? I'll take a road trip any day. And have to, you know, I spent a month in Moreland one day. It was horrible. It's horrible out there. Uncle Jerry's going on a run. He's going to go from Moreland. He's going to go down to McAllister. We're going to come back up. We're going to drop some cattle off, get back. And I said, hey, can I go with you? He said, sure. So we drive, and I remember we're coming back up from McAllister, and we hit one of those toll gates. We're headed north, and the wind's behind us, you know, from the south, and the back of that trailer caught up with the cab. And I went, I don't know about you, Uncle Jerry, but that smells like manure. He said, oh, no. He said, that smells like money. He had a different perspective than me. He saw something I didn't see. I'm going to tell you, the harvest, when we use it in the context of church, people are going, oh, my goodness, it just seems arduous, and it just seems like this labor-type thing, and it seems like we're going to have to get out of our comfort zones, and we're going to have to do something that we really don't want to do. Well, that's not true at all. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But God is calling you to be a laborer in the harvest. If it's uncomfortable, it's because of your perception of it and not because God has made it hard. God has just invited you to be here. So let's talk about this. Get your card out. If you got your card, here's where we're going to start writing. So what did the disciples experience? Well, let me share with you what the woman experienced before we get to the disciple, because it's a part of the picture. This woman experienced acceptance by the Messiah. She was accepted by a man, much less any man, when she found out it was the Messiah, that she had been accepted by him. He knew her history. He knew where she had been. He knew everything there was to be about her, but yet she still felt accepted. Here's what the disciples learned. They saw Jesus putting a person instead of prejudice. They saw a Jesus Christ putting this person and their needs more important than the prejudice that he had. A true rabbi would have never talked to her, would have shunned her away. A true rabbi would have never, ever been caught dead with that girl all by himself. But yet Jesus didn't care because her life's a little more important than a little reputation. That's why he was there. And so what was Jesus teaching his disciples? Well, let me tell you about the woman again. Even with her history, she could have living water. Even with where she'd been, even with where she is or was, she could have living water. You have not met anybody that God can't save. You realize that, don't you? And I know we have our unsavable list, but that's based on the way they act. That's based on what they say. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus Christ still died for them, and they are not unsavable, even though we'd put them on that list of I'd be surprised if they ever give their heart to God. They become hardened and everything else, but God can go through all of that. There's not a single barrier God can't break. There's not a lifestyle that he can't, you know, compete with. I'm telling you, that's exactly. But here's what the disciples found that they were being taught, that the harvest is now. It's not 4 months from now. It's not 4 weeks from now. It's not later on, but it is now. Ladies and gentlemen, even though we have not walked for Jesus for 3.5 years as the disciples have, if we're going to use their example, he wasn't waiting until they graduated. He said, the harvest is now. Look, it's already white and ready to go. I need you to be laborers. And there's some people that have been sowing out there, and now I want you to go out there and reap. And you're going to sow, and some people are going to come behind you, and they're going to reap. But we all have to be laborers in the harvest. This is what Discipleship 101 is all about, being about the harvest. It's not about learning how to be a better disciple. It's about just being in the harvest. And how should this change me today? Let me go back to the woman again just for a second. Here's what she said. Come and see. Come and see. Does it sound familiar? That's what how we ended last week. Instead of last week, it was us coming to see what God wanted to do in us as disciples. But now this woman who had this encounter with Jesus is now just simply telling her story. Come and see this man. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you invited someone, you told someone, come and see what Jesus Christ could do in your life? How about your life? Does your life scream, come and see? Or does it scream, I go to church? Does it scream, I don't cuss? Those are all good and well. But if it's not attached with the Messiah, you're just another good person. I know a lot of people out there, they're great. I mean, they're role models for our nation, but they don't know Jesus. They're good people. They would give their life for a lot of things. They take care of their family. Don't rip people off. They're honest businessmen, honest businesswomen. They don't lie. They don't cheat, but they don't know God. The only thing's missing is that they don't do the bad stuff. They don't tell dirty jokes. They don't cuss. But they don't know Jesus. Come and see. But now it's an invitation. It's not an investigation. It's an invitation to come and see him. Her life was changed by Jesus, and this is what she says in the scriptures. Come and see. Let me take you to verse 39 out of chapter 4. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days, and many more believers have believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, catch this, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Your job is to go into the harvest. Your job is to invite people to come and see. It's not your job to save them. Your job is to just invite them. And I'm not talking about just to church. That's where we usually see it. Just invite them to church. It's a great thing. I hope you all invite somebody next week to come to church. That's a great place. But invite them to come and see Jesus, not just the church. Listen, there's a lot of churches around here that are prettier than ours. It's bigger than ours. They have different colors than ours. I've told people for years, you know what? There's a lot of great churches in Claremore. I just want to be one of them. I just want our church to be one of them. You know, we're not for everybody, but I want everybody. I want everybody to know Jesus. That's what this whole thing is all about. So what change is there for us? Here's where the change is for us. That we look beyond the stereotypes. That we look beyond the prejudices and the lifestyles of these other people. And like Jesus, we treat people as individuals, accepting them with love and compassion, and invite them to come and see for themselves. Love and compassion, come and see. Your directive, the change you should be looking for, is that I want to just invite them to come and see and make sure that it's with love and compassion. Amen? Do me a favor. Bow your heads and close your eyes. It's one of those altar calls where I ask you to just kind of seal yourself off, if you would, just for a second, because I want you to have your own response to the things that I'm going to share in just the next few seconds. There's two things I want to ask real quick. Are you that person, like the woman in the well, that you just feel like people, plus yourself, when you look in the mirror, there's a reason God doesn't love me. There's a reason my life needs to be lived in the shadows. There's a reason that I don't feel accepted. And if that's true today, Jesus Christ has come to you like he did the woman in the well, to loud and clear, a scream, a shout, not a whisper, I accept you, and I love you, and I care for you, and greater than that, I died for you. And today I'm going to ask you to accept me. You're looking for acceptance, but I'm asking you to accept me. Let me come into your life. Let me be your Lord and Savior. If you're the Christian around here, you're the person, you're the churchgoer, but you find yourself a little inconsistent. That's a nice word for backsliding, isn't it? Or there's just something that's laying heavy on your heart today, and you're going, Pastor Dave, if I had to be honest with you, as I am with myself, man, there's something in my life that shouldn't be there. There's something that I need forgiving. You know what? Jesus is saying the same thing to you. Accept me. Let me cover that with my blood and free you today so that you can walk out of here with love and acceptance. And in this private moment, if that's you, would you just mind just slip your hand up and right back down? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? You know what? I'm not going to call you to the front. Because you know what? You know what Jesus did? Jesus came to you. Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem and said, okay, if you'll come over here. The only time Jesus ever said that, he says, come unto me. But it wasn't a physical thing. Today I'm not going to call you to the front, but I am going to tell you that right now you already know the words to say. Oh, dear God, dear Jesus, I need your love and compassion. I need your forgiveness today. Please, please forgive me. Please assure me of your love and acceptance. Please assure me that you've forgiven me. God, I am sorry. I'm not perfect. I've blown it. I've done something wrong. And today, I just want to be forgiven. I ask you, because of what the Bible says, that if I will just believe and confess my sin, that you will forgive me, then that's what you do. And you do it right now. And I promise you, God will do that. It's not about moving from your pew to this altar. It's about accepting him, because he's here to come into your heart. The other thing is this. One other thing. If you find yourself standing on the edge of the harvest and wishing you'd go into the harvest, I mean, you're right there. You see it. It's obvious. What are you talking about, Pastor Dave? There are people, and some of them are total strangers, like the Walmart thing I said. We prejudge them. We've already decided. We don't even get closer. We don't even say hi to them. We decide we'll go down another aisle because they're on this one. There's people at work we avoid. There's friends, there's neighbors, there's family members. We've already decided that, you know what, let's just avoid them. It would be easier to go around them, just easier to go and draw water at noon. But Jesus Christ is asking you to be a disciple and go into the harvest. You find yourself needing to make that step? I think we all do. Here's how I want to stand today. In just a second, I want us to stand. I want the worship team to lead us in this last song. And as we do, I pray that you would just see the harvest. Now, listen, there's a lot of land around here. We see them, and we have men in the church when they go out there and they cut all that hay down, and you begin to see the machines go in and it rolls it up with those big bundles, and they're just sitting out there. So we see something happening. What God wants to see us today is, he says, I want you to see something happen. So begin to ask them, come and see, and you're going to start seeing things change. Let's not be silent anymore. You don't have to know all the answers. All you have to do is just extend an invitation. Can I just tell you about what Jesus did in my life? That's come and see. Can I just help you? Is there anything I can do for you? Because I just feel like maybe you need prayer today. That's like saying, come and see. You know, I don't know what you do on Sundays, but man, at our church, we really love the Lord. I'd like to invite you to come to our church and just come and see for yourself. That's come and see. But your heart has to be open to it. As we stand today, and as we sing this song, I pray that you'll recommit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his harvest. Amen. Praise the Lord.